Father, the songs that we have listened to and sung ourselves are reminders of who you are and the promises and the blessings that you provide. The children reminded us that it's only through the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And the reason that all of that took place was because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. We have been reminded that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you are in control. And yet there are times when we wonder what you're doing. We question why. And sometimes because we don't have answers, we begin to waver a little bit. And yet, you have given us your word to guide us, to direct us, to help us, to equip us, to teach us. And this morning, we want you to do that. Open our eyes that we might see more clearly, that we may have faith that is stronger, that we would be able to shine in the midst of the darkest valleys. And we'll praise you for what you accomplish, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The verse that's on the screen makes me wonder. Should be over here too, but one of the bulbs went out, so if you're wondering, that's why. But sometimes I wonder if a verse like this may not be as helpful as we had hoped. Because the verse tells me that if I ask, it shall be given. If I seek, I will find. If I knock, it will be open to me. And so if this is the only verse that I have, and I focus in on it, and it's all that I've got, well, maybe that's not all that I've got. Maybe I've been told over and over and over again how good God is. And maybe since childhood, I have been told that God loves me unconditionally. He loves everyone. And so now I've got this grounding and understanding, this picture of a God who is good, he is sovereign, he's in control of everything, that he loves me. And he's made me the promise that if I only ask, he gives. If I only seek, I find. And if I only knock, it'll be open to me. And it isn't long, and I begin to have this image of God, that God is a little bit like Aladdin's lamp. If I just find the lamp and knock, I mean rub, then out comes the genie, and all I have to do is ask. And whatever it is that I ask, I'm going to get it, because it says, ask and you receive. I sought, I found, I knocked, you came, you answer. But I think it's that kind of a grounding or understanding that many have that caused them then to begin to wonder when the prayers aren't being answered. I don't want to embarrass Susie, and I hope I don't, but Friday night I got a phone call that David was taken to the hospital. So we went up. And some of you are familiar that David had back surgery here about 2 weeks ago. And David's been in a lot of pain for a long, 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 long time. And we've all seen what it's done to him. And we've been praying for relief. And our prayer was that this back surgery is going to bring some very needed relief to the agony and the pain that he's been going through for so long. Immediately after the surgery, the doctor said that he should be able to see some relief. And while he is beginning to see some relief from the back, there's been other complications that have come. And so Thursday or Friday night, we were at the hospital, and I guess it was after midnight anyway, and we went. They let us all go into his room. He was in the waiting room or in emergency, and they got these little rooms they put you in until they get you a room or whatever, and they let us all go back finally. Only Susie went back first, but then all of us went back. How many were there? The 10 of us? I don't know. We all went. We got chased out of there soon, but anyway, We gathered around David, and I laid my hand on his shoulder, and we prayed, Lord, we need some answers. We still don't have answers. You've been there. And so, God is good. God is love. And I've got a verse that tells me if I just ask, I get. If I just seek, I find. If I knock, it's opened. And what's wrong with this picture? And there are a lot of individuals whose faith today is shaken because of the image that they had of God. And he didn't perform as they thought he should. Even individuals who say they have a strong faith in God and they believe in him and they've walked with him all these years, and all of a sudden the world around them in which they have come to enjoy and to know and get comfort begins to deteriorate, and we begin to wonder what's going on. And so we begin to question. So as we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, we come to this particular passage, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to Matthew chapter 7. And what I want to do this morning is I want to use the satellite image again if we can. I'm going to zoom in, and all we're going to see is this passage. And then we're going to begin to kind of zoom out. And the reason that image is so fresh in my mind is because if you have a chance to go to the Creation Museum, one of the things that they have is a planetarium. And in that planetarium, they have a couple of different shows that they have, and one of them is where they take you and they just beam you out of the universe, and way up in the galaxies beyond, you're able to look back and you can't even see the Earth. And you realize the Earth is really a small little speck in the huge universe that God has created. But from up there, you can't even see it. But then when you get right down close, of course, it's very obvious. And that's what we see, isn't it? It's our little world. It's our little universe. It's where we are. It's about as far as we can see. And we don't often get the big picture. And so when you're at the Creation Museum and you're taken up, in a sense, and you get way up into the galaxies beyond, you begin to realize that this is huge. There's a lot more here than I ever thought. And so this morning we're going to zoom in on this passage and look at it, and then we're going to begin to zoom out. But in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7, it says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we look into this, zooming right in, and it's pretty clear. I'm a human father, and if my child wants something, I am moved. And if I can, I try to take care of the child and meet their needs. And so here we got a picture of a heavenly father who is far superior than a human father, because I'm tainted with sin. I'm still a selfish individual. I'm still a self-centered individual. And oftentimes I think of myself more than I think of anybody else. But that's not true with God. And he's made a promise here. And if you'll notice in verse 8, it says, for everyone who asks receives. Now, I didn't look at all the different translations, but every translation I looked at says everyone. Now, who does that include? Well, it includes everyone. Well, if it includes everyone, then you explain to me why I have been asking and asking and asking and asking, praying and praying and praying and praying, seeking and seeking and seeking, and there are no answers. Well, you know, we understand that God answers all prayer because it's either a yes or a no or a wait. Okay. Where's that found? What book is that in? Which Which chapter do I find that? Now, what I'm trying to say is this is how we sometimes respond to people. Now, if I'm an unbeliever, and I have this understanding that God is a genie, he's a good God, he's a loving God, and all I got to do is ask, and I've been doing that, where is this good, loving God that's supposed to respond to me? And you tell me that, well, he says yes, no, or maybe, and you don't have a verse to show me that? Are you Christians all this way? I mean, you believe what you believe, and then when things don't work out the way you want it to, you just kind of come up with these little cliches that kind of excuse things? I'm wanting answers here. A lot of folks want answers, don't they? And we don't have time, but we could go right through this congregation. And our individual's dealing with some tough things in life, faced with things that they wouldn't have guessed that they would be faced with. Their lives are changing. Some of the things that are happening aren't comfortable. We want answers. We don't want little cliches. We want something we can stand upon, hold on to, that our faith is not shaken. So the only way we can do that is begin to pull out a little bit and see the bigger picture. And we don't have to zoom out very far, because if you zoom out just a little bit, you see the passage that we looked at last week and the passage that we're going to look at next week. But in just this context, in chapter 7, he's telling us to be careful how we judge each other. That we ought to be mature enough to be able to determine the difference between a speck and a plank, and we ought to take care of the plank. And when we get rid of the plank, then we can help individuals who have specks, and we can be a blessing. It tells me that I need to be able to determine and to recognize a hog and a dog when I see it. And he's not talking about German Shepherds and Yorkshires. He's talking about those who are antagonistic against the Scriptures. And then next week, the next verse tells me that I need to treat others as I want to be treated. And right in the middle of that, I've got this ask and you get, and seek and you shall find, and knock and you shall have it opened unto you. And I've just learned about planks and specks and hogs and dogs and how's it fit? And then I begin to zoom out a little farther. And I find that I'm right in the middle of a sermon here, these verses. And already in the sermon, some of this stuff has been talked about and covered. When we started out in chapter 5, he began to show me just how rotten I was. I am. I'm a sinful guy. And what he's trying to point out is the self-righteousness of those of whom he was confronting day in and day out. And they thought that they were you know, the apple of God's eye just simply because they were very religious and they were very devout and very sincere and all of that. And he called them hypocrites. And he began to teach as he worked his way through and told me I'm supposed to be the salt and the light to this dark world in which I live. He tells me that my heart is so important. He tells me that if I hate somebody, I've committed murder. He's destroying the self-righteousness that I find within me because I want to convince myself I'm a pretty good person. And he's telling me that if I hate someone, I've committed murder. And if I've lusted after someone of the opposite sex, I've committed adultery. And he's telling me to take off my shirt when somebody sues for my coat, telling me I need to go a second mile and turn the other cheek, telling me to love my enemies and rejoice when I am persecuted. In chapter 6, he talks about prayer a little bit and tells me in verse 5 that I shouldn't be like the religious hypocrites who somehow think that they have a privilege that most of us don't have, and they want to be seen praying, and so they make a big deal out of it. But he also tells me not to be like the unbelievers and the pagans who seem to think that as long as they keep pleading and pleading and pleading and pleading and pleading and pleading and repetition, 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 ask and ask and ask and ask, that somehow they're going to manipulate. Well, I find that interesting that he's already covered this before I get to chapter 7. But if you don't remember, but if you look at chapter 6, verse 6, actually in verse 7, he says, "When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Don't be like them, he says. And then he talks about prayer and how prayer, what prayer is supposed to be. And he reminds us that we're to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Might want to hang on to that. He goes on and tells us that we're not to be concerned about what we eat and what we drink, what we wear, the daily necessities of life. That's what the pagans and the unbelievers seek after, and we're not supposed to be like that. We understand that he knows those things. He understands I need to eat, I need to drink, I need clothes to wear. But he tells me that I am to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto me. He told me earlier that I wasn't to lay up treasures here upon this earth. Because where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. And if I'm all wrapped up on here and now, and my life is on this earth, and that's all I can think about, but I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to be laying my treasures up on here, on this earth. I'm supposed to be heaven-minded, and I'm seeking his honor and his glory. It's not my will, but his be done. And so I'm just zooming out a little ways now. I've only got to just the sermon that he's preaching here, and I begin to zoom out more, and I begin to get a better picture of what it is that he's really trying to teach. So, what is it that we ask for when we pray? Now, we've talked about this a little bit, but oftentimes it's pretty much wrapped around my little world, isn't it? James says, "Look, you ask, and you don't receive." And there's a reason, God says. You're only thinking about you. It's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's bigger than that. But he says, "You ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures." You're only thinking of yourself. I want life to be easy. I want life to be simple. I want life to be pleasurable. I want life to be fun. And I'm not having fun, God. And if I'm not having fun, God, I'm not enjoying this very much. I'm rubbing the lamp. Come on. You got to change things. In fact, why don't we turn to James real quick? James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, he's a half a bubble off plum, we think, because he's telling us to be able to find peace in the midst of struggle. He says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So we see that God has, these things that happen in life, there's a reason here. And James is telling me that I have to just walk by faith and not by sight, that God has a plan, he's got a purpose, I don't understand this. But I ought to be able to find joy in the midst of the fire. And then James says in verse 5, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask." Ask God, and he'll give it abundantly. Isn't it interesting that we find this verse, "Ask, seek, knock," right after the difficult passage of dealing with specks and planks and discernment, and then I'm going to start treating people the way that I want to be treated. Maybe I need some wisdom here as to knowing how to bring glory to God in life situations and trials. So sometimes we ask for the wrong reasons. What is it that we're seeking? Well, oftentimes in my prayer life, because I'm as guilty as anybody. I'm seeking relief. I want my trials gone. I want my loved ones healed. I want the pain to disappear. I want my marriage to be perfect. I want my kids to be angels. What is it that we're really seeking? And oftentimes what I'm seeking is what I want. And we've already been told that we need to seek his kingdom first, but Jeremiah, I'll put that up there. Jeremiah says, and you will seek me and find me. It's conditional. Do you see the conditional when? Jeremiah says, you'll seek me and find me when? You seek me with all your heart. And in order to seek God with all my heart, I almost have to love him with all my heart, don't I? And in order to love him with all my heart means that I love him far more above anything and everything. And it brings me to a point to where I'm willing to say, not my will, but thine be done. It's like the Apostle Paul, who's got a thorn in his flesh, and he says, remove it, God, remove it, remove it, remove it. And the answer is no. My grace is sufficient. Live with it. Enjoy it. And he's able to write, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to what I have to look forward to. And already in this sermon, we were told that we were to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's really first and foremost. So I'm asking the question, what is it I'm asking? What am I seeking? And what doors do I really want opened? And I can share with you times, and I'm not going to take the time today, but I can share with you times in my life where I am struggling and wondering what in the world God is doing, and while I'm right in the midst of the darkness and wondering what tomorrow's going to bring and how all this is going to work out, a door opens up. That's not a door that I was looking for, but it's a door of opportunity to growth and maturity. I'm not going to turn to Luke 11, but Luke talks about this same passage of Scripture, and Luke has given us his insight and his light, and if we look at it, the whole context there is perseverance. It's continuing on no matter what. And in life situations, that's what we need. Luke 18:1 says, and he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. What causes me to lose heart? It's when I have believed that God is always good, God is all love, and that all I have to do is ask and he answers. All I have to do is seek and I find. All I have to do is knock and the door is opened, and he's not doing it. And I begin to lose heart. And I begin to question and I begin to wonder, where is this all-loving, good and gracious God who is not answering as I want him to? That's when I lose heart. If you remember, we were going through Jeremiah last year, and I quit going through Jeremiah. And the reason I quit going through Jeremiah is because I was getting tired of the suffering and the struggling and the pain and all of this. And I think you might have been too. Jeremiah was called as this young man, and he's following God, and nothing seems to be working out well. But he didn't lose heart. Persistence is important for the Christian. However, persistence, or could I say the number of prayers, or the length of prayers, because somehow that's the magic coin. I talked about this a while back, I think, when Don Fogel was here. Sometimes we have this idea that if we get just the right amount of people praying, for the right amount of time that somehow we're going to move this rock and we're going to make things happen our way. But persistence is important. However, it does not force a reluctant God, but it reveals the level of interest and concern we have. Neither our many words nor our repeated prayers will manipulate the Father to abandon his will for mine. You got that? That's what we oftentimes want. I don't want his will. I want my will. And my will is. And we're told that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He is God. And he alone is truly sovereign. So I never, ever, ever, ever want to forget that life's not about me. I exist. You exist. Remember Solomon? Foolish guy that built his house on the sand for a while and tried to find happiness on this side of the Lord. Finally learned that, listen, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The reason I exist, the reason that you exist is to bring glory to God. And so it's about his purposes, his plans, his will, not mine. Matthew Henry says, God gives knowledge and grace to those that search the scriptures and wait at wisdom's gates, and power against sin to those who avoid the occasions of it. So, what is it I'm driving at? I'm saying we zoomed in at a text of scripture that it all by itself seems to be a blank check. Seems to be a blank check. All I got to do is ask, I receive. Ask, it's there. Knock, it's open. Seek, I'll find. But all I got to do is begin to pull out and get a bigger picture and get an understanding. In fact, Jesus said when we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. As I pull away and I begin to look at the heroes of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I find they had trials in life. Pain and suffering. Jesus' own disciples died a martyr's death. Life was never easy. So the passage can't be a blank check. There's got to be more to it. So I'm going to ask God to give me wisdom that I can glorify him through this trial, whatever it is. I'm going to seek what it is that he really wants me to learn here. I'm going to seek to bring him glory through this all, even though I don't understand it. I, like Job, can say, even if he slays me, I will serve him and worship him. And I will knock and allow him to open the door that he wants me to walk through. It's not a genie here. It's not a blank check. It's coming to a point in my life where I recognize and realize I need his wisdom, his insight. It's almost like Matthew was saying, before you can begin to really help that person with a speck, you need some guidance and direction here. You got to get rid of your own plank. So start seeking God, that he may give you what is needed to be able to handle life in a way that God receives the honor and the glory. Yeah, I want answers. Susie and David want answers. There are many of you right here, right now, today. You want answers. Well, the answer is, even though you walk through the shadow of the valley of death, he will not leave you. The answer is, all things work together for good. For those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. The answer is, count it all joy. No, you don't understand. But there is a big picture here. All you're seeing is the one piece of the puzzle. He sees the portrait. He's at work. Trust him. Trust him. And you will see. Would you pray with me? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. I don't know where all of you are. I know where some of you are. And I know the struggles you're going through. Take comfort in God's grace. Draw strength from his promises. No, he's not a genie in a lamp. No, he's not going to do everything that you want him to do. But he's at work. And he wants to minister to you. And he wants to walk you through this so that you shine brightly. Father, help us. Help us as individuals. Help us as families. Help us as a body of believers. Teach us to trust you. Show us how to walk in these days. I pray for anyone here this morning that may not know Christ. I can't imagine living in this world at this time without the hope that's found in him and him alone. And that maybe just being here this morning and hearing this message reminds them of a need that they have, of their own forgiveness of sin, and finding a Savior that can give purpose and meaning to life. Work in our midst. And if there's anyone here that needs more information, more understanding, I'm available to talk to anyone at any time if I can. Help us to shine for you in the midst of darkness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.